And I am very blessed. Well, go ahead and turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians. And as you're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I understand, Kristen, when are our folks from Israel going to be home?
5 o'clock.
Yay! 5 o'clock. And you, of all people, are most pleased about that, aren't you? Yes. Well, I'm so excited. We're going to hear some great things. Let's go to the Lord together again in prayer. Father, we are a truly blessed people. We don't even recognize how blessed that we are. You've given us all that we need for life and godly living. Father, forgive us when we choose to go our own ways. Father, thank you for your grace that keeps calling us back. Lord, I thank you for your wonderful word. And speak, we pray. Let your Holy Spirit do what only you can do. Father, speak to hearts, for we ask it in Jesus' name and amen. Two men were talking together, and one said, you know, I am so grateful for my first aid training. Just so very grateful for my first aid training, he said. It's helped me to be better equipped with how to handle a crisis or an emergency situation. Why just the other night, there was an accident right in front of my house. An elderly gentleman was knocked down by a car. And there he was. And he was bleeding and he was moaning. It was terrible. But that's when my first aid training came in handy. Right then, just like that, I remembered to put my head between my knees to keep from passing out. Apparently that guy's first aid training didn't do much to help him manage the crisis. But see, God's called us to be there. As Brother Joey said earlier, we're put in certain places at certain times to do certain things. God has us here. We're not here by accident. God designs for each one of us to live a life that is transformed to make us useful for his purpose. That's why we're here. Far too many of God's people think that we're just saved so that we can be blessed. They want to be blessed. And you know, we get enough of that kind of preaching on television these days, prosperity gospels, telling you God wants to give back more than you give to him, so give generously, you know. And those proclaiming a name it, claim it kind of a gospel want to tell us that, you know, that God has want us to have our best life now. Hey, God, that is deceitful and deceptive. God is not calling for you to live your best life now. God doesn't want you to be content with living out of the desires of this world, getting what you want or giving to get or any of that kind of stuff. God has a plan. God has a purpose for your life that's far greater than your own. In Jeremiah chapter 29, 11 through 13, it says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. God's plan for your life is so much bigger than you could ever think. God's purpose is so much broader than you could imagine for yourself. God wants you to bring greater glory to him through a life that is transformed. Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. That's not talking about heaven. That's talking about here. God can do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that you ask or think, but you've got to get in line with God's purpose. You've got to surrender to God, and you've got to begin to say, yes, Lord, I want to live a transformed life for you. And that's the title of today's message. Are you living the transformed life? First of all, the transformed life is lived pertaining to grace. Pick up with the verses Joe read earlier in chapter 9. He says, for though I'm free from all men, I've made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. What the Apostle Paul has just done is he's given us amazing prescription for the transformed life, a life that has a transformed perspective. Paul learned how to recognize God's transforming power in his life, and it was all pertaining to grace. It begins with a changed perspective and perception. And the Apostle Paul starts talking about his life, and he says that all of the things that have happened to him are related now to new possibilities. What I mean by that is Paul started looking back at his life with a different understanding, a different way of looking at it. See, Paul says, he gives it right here in these verses, to the Jews I became as a Jew, to those under the law as one under the law. Look at what he says. If you look early in Acts chapter 26, he starts talking about what his life was like, his early life, his early days. In Acts 26, 4 through 5, he says, my manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first if they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. Do you see how Paul's describing his life? He talks about the fact that he was born a Jew. He was born of Jewish parents. They were apparently traditionally recognized religious parents because they raised him as a Jewish young man. But then he became a Pharisee. So later on in life, he began and continued studies in the strict legalism of Phariseeism. He was a Jew to Jews, but he came under the law to those under the law. He talks about this a little bit further in Acts chapter 22, verses 3 through 10. He said, I'm indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains, even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Paul said, here's what my life was. I was born a Jew, but then I became a Pharisee. I became good at it. I got strict. I got legalistic. I got zealous. I got so zealous that I was persecuting Christians, trying to drag some back to the death. We know that it was Paul who was standing there gathering the coats of those who stoned Stephen to death. Paul was in the death and destruction business for God. There are a lot of religions in the death and destruction business. Amen. And they're not for God. And Paul said, you know, that's the way I was. That's who I was. There's so many people who want to say, well, you know, I can't do this for God because of my past. Well, I did this and that excludes me. I can never serve the Lord now. God, I couldn't live for Jesus because of what I've done and who I've been. That flies in the face of the gospel. Remember, Paul said even that, God was now going to use. God was using now because he could speak to Jews. He could speak to legalistic Pharisees. He knew where they were coming from. You know, Romans 8:28, it says that we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. That means there's nobody too far gone that God can't use your past. Amen? Amen. Can I get a witness? That's what God does. He specializes in that. But pick up again where we were in Acts 22. And he says, now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon. Suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. And I fell to the ground. And I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I'm Jesus of Nazareth whom you're persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said, arise and go into Damascus, and there you'll be told all things which are appointed for you to do. That's when Paul realized that being a Jew wasn't good enough to get to God. That's when Paul realized that all the legalism, all the rigorous religionism that he had been experiencing didn't get him any closer to God at all. It actually taken him further away from God. But God, in his grace, reached out to Paul and began to do a work in him. And that's when Paul started realizing some things. I want you to look back a few verses. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 17 through 19, because here's where Paul starts understanding. He's met Jesus now, and he says in verse 17 of chapter 7, 1 Corinthians, "But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordained in all the churches, was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters." So basically, Paul says, look, your past doesn't matter anymore. It's your past. But God will use even your past to bring glory to him, because that's how great God is. Whew, what a God. Man, there is nothing holding him back. I like Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." God can use all things in my life. Look at Galatians. Next, after 2 Corinthians, you come to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. He says, and this is where Paul's eyes were opened when he met Jesus. "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." Paul said, it doesn't matter who you are, what side of the tracks you're from, what your parentage was, or lack of parentage. Doesn't matter how religious you've been or how irreligious you have been. Can I get a witness? Look, he says, "To the Jews, I became as a Jew." God uses me now to talk to Jews. To those under the law, zealous for works, I've been there, I've done that. I've got the T-shirt. I can speak to those people. But then he says, to those without law, like Gentiles, formerly pagans, unclean people, I'm like them too. I can speak to them because Jesus set me free from all the restrictions of the law and told me to live by faith. And then look at, there's something else though. Look at 1 Corinthians again, chapter 2, back where Paul talks about when he came to them. Verses 1 through 5, he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul said, to the weak, I became weak. I've been all things to all men. Listen, folks, this is what it's about when we start realizing there are no distinctions. Amen? In Christ, there's no slave or free, Jew or Gentile, male or female. We're all one in Christ, and we're all the same. We're sinners who needed a Savior. And we came to Jesus because he's the only Savior that says, whosoever will. Woo! God so loved the world. Not certain segments of it, not certain portions of the population, but God loved the world. It was by God's grace, Paul said, all of his self-satisfaction, all of his self-pride, all of his selfish ambition for personal attainment had to be left behind, so that he can live a transformed life. But you know that there's so many people that they're bemoaning their past. Oh, if you'd had the father I had growing up, you couldn't have made anything of yourself. No. There's so many people say, well, I've got too many restrictions. There's too many things that happened in my past to keep me from being what God wants me to be. Remember what Moses said to God? God said, Moses, I want you to lead my people out of Egypt. What did Moses say? God, I can't. You don't understand. I don't speak very well. I can't talk plain. I'm from Appalachia, God. And what did God say? He answered his question with a question. He said, who made man's mouth? That's what I'm saying. God can do all things with all people. If we just are willing to say, I'm going to change my perspective, I'm going to quit looking at what I cannot do and start looking at what I can do in Christ. I'm not going to quit looking at what I was and start praising God for who I'm becoming in Christ. It's a changed perspective. It's a transformation and an understanding that we're all the same. As he would write later in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're the same here. And then he comes to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 21. And Paul says, instead of living to please himself, now he says in 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 21, the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Can I get a witness? Amen. And all things are of God, who's reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Paul said he couldn't make distinctions between himself and anyone else. He could understand where other people were coming from. He'd been in a lot of those places. And that's why we're still proclaiming the same gospel 2,000 years later, because we're all still in some of those places, amen? Difficulties. Some of us trying to make our way, trying to be righteous, or understanding our weakness. Some of us recognizing what we don't have going for us, but we do have going for us now in Christ. Nothing else matters to God but childlike faith. Romans 5:8 says, God's demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus isn't waiting for you to be worthy. Amen. God isn't waiting for you to clean yourself up enough to serve Christ. God isn't looking for perfect people. He doesn't need perfect people. He's got a perfect Savior, amen? Amen. And that's what the church is, imperfect people proclaiming a perfect Savior. First of all, living the transformed life is about pertaining to grace. Secondly, it's about partaking in the gospel. Look at verse 23. He says, now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Here's what living a transformed life is about. You see, previously, Paul's whole life, his glory was in trying to bring people to face death because of faith in Jesus. Now Paul gloried in trying to bring people to find life because of faith in Jesus. His life had been transformed because he had a new perspective and he had a new purpose. And that's what, see, there's so many people who are so upset. Have you ever noticed how angry people are today? People are angry. And I don't mean hangry. I don't mean you feed them a Twix and they're going to be okay. I mean, they're angry. They're upset. They got the game faces on, you know? They look like they're just ready to snap your head off if you even come up behind them and go, boop. People are angry. Why are they so angry? There's some people so angry. There are a lot of people actually hate this country. Really do hate this country. Why? Because God has blessed this country. And his blessings prove his existence. See, the things that this principles this nation was founded on, principles of life and liberty that were derived from the Bible, showed that God blesses those who believe and receive and follow. And that's what happened. We're a blessed nation, even though, despite ourselves nowadays, we're still being blessed. And there are so many people, you know, that want to look at their past circumstances and, my circumstances are so difficult. My circumstances are so awful. I can't serve God. I can't be doing anything for God. Well, listen, we need to understand something. People are hopeless out there. They're hopeless. They don't realize that God can use them, that God wants to use them, that God wants to take the hatred that's within them and change it and transform it, and that He can even use their past hatred to show them newness of life and grace and to make them seriously effective in ministry for Him. We're blessed people. We just don't seem to recognize it. And you know, we're still being blessed mightily. And it's so sad that most people don't get that. Don't get that. And then there are those who are saying, well, you know what, Brother Dan, you're talking about blessing. You're talking about changed life. You're talking about transformation. Well, you don't know what I'm going through right now. You don't know what my life is like. You don't know how difficult my days are now. You don't know what I'm having to struggle through. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Here's what it means to be blessed, and it's not what most people think being blessed means. Here's what being blessed really means. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's the next book over. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. It says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body." That's what it means, brothers and sisters, to be blessed. It doesn't mean having your best life now. It doesn't mean giving to God so you get more back. It doesn't mean thinking it and claiming it and having a great life as a result. Being blessed means this. Life's tough. Life's a struggle. Life's difficult. If being a believer in Christ meant life was going to be easy and smooth sailing and free from care, how would we ever demonstrate the greatness of the power of God to deliver us through fiery trials? If we never had to deal with the attempts of Satan to destroy us, then how would we show what 1 John 4:4 says, that greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world? We are here specifically for the purpose of demonstrating the power of the gospel to deliver us through trials, through the worst things that the devil can throw at us. We're here not for the purpose of having good lives or making ourselves happy. By the way, young people, if you want to just absolutely prescribe misery in your life, try to make yourself happy. I'm serious. The surest way to make yourself miserable is to spend your life trying to make yourself happy. Don't make yourself happy. Make yourself holy. Walk with Jesus. Find the purpose of Christ. Walk with Jesus, because here's what it means. It means the circumstances of life are going to get tough. I don't care if you're Christian or not. Life is hard, and it's going to get tough. And sometimes, because you are a Christian, life gets tougher, because the devil puts a target on your back and singles you out and says, "I'm taking him down. I hate him. He looks like Jesus to me." And that's when greater is He that's in you rises up. Amen. It's only when you're facing the trials and the struggles, it's only because you keep trusting, you keep believing. Ephesians 2:7 says, whenever God gets us through those difficult circumstances. Look at Ephesians 2:7 again, if you can flip that up there. "That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." A different perspective. What you do, what you live through, what God brings you through, what grace helps you through now is going to be a testimony, not just to those in the here and now. It will be a testimony that will reverberate to the goodness of God throughout eternity. Woo! Doesn't that change your perspective a little bit? It ought to. Have you been touched? I asked it earlier. Somebody touched you? Show it! Let it come out on your face, for heaven's sake. Amen. 2 Corinthians 4:10 says, we're always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. And what that means is that as a Christian, when you go through trials and when you go through difficulties and when you go through struggles, you don't go down it with your head hanging low. Well, nobody cares about me. Well, nobody listens to me. Well, nobody asked me what I want to happen through this. You need to have Jesus in your life like I do. Law, law. Yeah, that's real attractive. That's real gospel-centered. Being a partaker in the gospel means that you do walk through the trials. And you do walk through the tribulations, but your head is up. And your focus is ahead and your gaze is on Jesus. Amen? So that you can still sing, glory, glory, glory. Somebody touched me and it's changed my life. The transformed life is pertaining to grace. It's recognizing grace. It's about partaking in the gospel. It's recognizing that the things that are happening to you are not about you all the time. Remember what I've told you? It's not about me. It's not about us. That's right. Get a perspective of a transformed life. Living a transformed life is about, it's pertaining to grace, partaking in the gospel. Finally, it's preparation for the glory we're going to experience when we get to see Jesus one day face to face. Look at verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul said everything that happens to us in this life is really about living with the end in sight. It's about the goal. It's not about the experience. So many people are so upset and angry and worried and fearful and all this kind of stuff because they're letting the moment crowd in on them, and it's crowding out the glory that is to be revealed in them as they go through the difficulties and as they go through the trials. And by the way, these verses aren't telling us that we somehow earn the right to enter heaven's gates. If you look at what the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 4, 6-8, he said, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Did you get that? Did you listen to those? Did you understand what Paul's saying about receiving the crown of righteousness? He didn't say it's reserved for only those who've won hundreds of people to Jesus. He didn't say that crown set aside for only those who pastored churches or been on foreign mission fields. He didn't say the crown of righteousness only for those who founded worldwide ministries, built houses for the homeless, and leaped tall buildings in a single bound. Jesus has a crown for you waiting when you get home. And he purchased it for you by his blood. And it's waiting there because despite everything that happens down here, this isn't where glory happens. Glory's on the other side of all of this stuff, amen? All you do is believe. And that crown of righteousness is waiting for you. Listen, Jesus wore a crown of thorns for you so he could give you a crown of righteousness when you see him. And that's why you keep the faith. That's why you keep on trusting. That's why you keep on hoping. Because your faith is not in you, and your faith is not in your circumstances, and your faith is not in the things of this world that you thought would make you happy. Your faith is solidly and firmly fixed on him, the unchanging, perfect Savior of the world. So you keep believing. You keep believing when you are hard-pressed on every side. You keep believing when Satan seems to have a target on your back. You keep believing when you're perplexed by the problems you face and you don't know where to turn. You keep believing when you're persecuted. You keep believing when people make fun of your faith, calling you foolish, ignorant, stupid, and childish for believing that this one who was crucified purged your sins and purchased you for God's purpose. You keep believing, even when you're struck down by disease. You keep believing, maybe when you're hit by the cruelties of impending death itself. As it says in 2 Corinthians 4:9, you're struck down but not destroyed. And you will be standing before one who holds out a crown for you. It says, I've loved you and I've been waiting to put this right there on you to give you my crown. Whew. The crown we should have given him. Instead of the thorns, he wants to hold out to you. What a God. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. The one who did it all for you and purchased a place for you and a home for you. And one who's going to carry you through the circumstances that you face, the trials you're struggling through, so that you can show that the gospel is real to those around you who wonder what faith looks like when all hell breaks out against you. And you, yes, you endure and you walk through it and you do it with your head high saying, greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Well, I believe in Jesus because he'll transform your life. That's why. And because he will make you understand that your life counts for more than getting things or being happy. You'll be fulfilled. You'll have purpose. You'll have Christ. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we're here because so many times, just like the 12 said to Jesus, Lord, we have no place else to go. You're the only one who has the words of eternal life. You're the only one who has the power to get us through this life. Father, there's some people here this morning and they need to publicly profess Jesus. Lord, there's some people been playing religion and they need to get over that. There's some people who are worried about church membership and they need to be worried about being a member of your church. But Lord, they do need to be part of a church, a physical manifestation of the body of Christ. Lord, if they're looking for a church home, I pray they'd find that. And I hope it'd be here, but if it's not here, you lead them. There may be some people here who've just never followed through with baptism. There may be somebody here who just needs to come to the altar and pray. I don't know, but Father, I pray that each and every one of us today would say, you know what? That's what I want. I want to live a transformed life. Letting Jesus do what only he can do in me, through me, with me, and for me. Let it be so now, Father. We give these moments to you in Jesus' name and amen. Would you stand, please?
Hymn number 305.